so good to see you in the house of the Lord today. We want to begin with our call to worship by drawing your attention to Mark chapter 14 and specifically verse 50. We are sharing with you some of the events that led up to the crucifixion and resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And one of the events that took place was whenever the soldiers came to take our Lord, this statement is made concerning all of the disciples, "And they all forsook him and fled." You know, as I thought about this particular phrase, I was reminded that this was actually the last stage in a process that had been going on for the last 3 years in Jesus' ministry. Think about this for just a moment. In the beginning, Jesus had attracted public notoriety because of his performance of what? Miracles. People were taken by his miracles. People listened to him and they said, "This man speaketh with authority, yet he's unlettered." And then again, they were attracted because so many crowds were following after Jesus. And whenever there's a crowd, that always creates interest. And people began to move to him. But as we watch through the Gospels, you see a peeling off taking place. First of all, it was the religious leaders. They're the first ones that turn against him. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Herodians, they all start turning away from the Lord Jesus Christ, following his statements. Then you find his early disciples. There were many that followed him in the beginning, and yet they began to leave him. They stopped following him after a period of time. Then the crowds themselves, as they came under the influence of the religious leaders, at the end, as we approach the cross time, the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ, what are they shouting? What are the crowds hollering? "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Very important to see this. And now here in Mark chapter 14, the inner circle of Jesus Christ flees from him. They all forsook him. Now, don't misunderstand me. All of this is understandable in this light. Man can only fellowship with Jesus Christ in thought and in life as he is made near by the work of Christ in his heart. Now remember, Jesus Christ had not died. The Holy Spirit had not been given at this particular time. And so these men that were with the Lord Jesus Christ for 3 years, they loved the Lord Jesus Christ, I believe, but they didn't understand what was taking place. They saw the government coming down upon Jesus. They saw religion turning against Jesus, and they said, "We've got to get out of here, or we're going to be taken too." It's quite understandable. By the way, how about today? How about today? Now, some of these men would be regathered later. That's grace for you there. Whenever he met them on the Sea of Galilee and he had a coal of fire set up there and he was cooking the fish, there was a regathering there. And there would be the giving of the Holy Spirit later, and those men would be brought back into fellowship with Jesus Christ. But at this point, all of them forsake him and fled. Now, I want us to get this point across this morning if I can. I have learned this over the years. Mere admiration of the person of Christ or appreciation for his teachings will not be enough to cause men and women to follow him all the way. It's not enough. People may applaud the Lord Jesus Christ. They are prepared to cast their votes for him and for his kingdom. They are prepared to write songs about him. But when faced with obedience to his commands and God's claims upon them, few people are willing to follow him all the way. Isn't that interesting? They won't follow him all the way. If the Bible says that I have to be serious about Christian living, that I have to stop playing with the world and I have to follow him, then I'm just going to stop following Jesus. I'm going to do my own thing. I'm going to play. I'm going to do what I want to do. All right? They're not willing to go all the way. Mark says, they all left him and fled. What about us this morning? Are we fair weather friends? When the going's good and when there's not too much required of us, oh, we'll follow Jesus. We'll sing songs. We'll write songs about him. But whenever he starts to, when the pressure starts to come and opposition starts to come and pressure comes on me personally, Do you have enough to keep following Him? I want you to know we're seeing in our churches that that's not happening. And even in our pastoral levels, we're not willing. Oh, any kind of pressure from the culture, oh, we got to give in. We've got to remain relevant. I don't want to be marginalized, as one pastor said not too long ago. I don't want to be marginalized. In Christ, Dr. Bob Jones Sr. said, you and God make a majority in any community. What happened to that thinking? Oh, that's how. Huh? No, we don't want to be too strong on the authority of God's Word. The disciples, under pressure and opposition, forsook and fled. God in His grace assembled them again, and they were tested again, were they not? How many of them survived? Only one lived to be old age, and that was Jonathan. He was what? Exiled to an island where he lived out the remainder of his days because of the fact that he had taken a stand, and he had survived untold persecution and pressure, and he remained true to God. Think about this. Those of us that are joined to Christ in His death and in His resurrection will follow Him all the way because we possess the Holy Spirit of God. We have the enabling and the empowerment to be able to follow Him all the way. But those who are only connected superficially, emotionally to Jesus will not be able to follow Him all the way, and they will be peeled off with time. Peeled off with time. How sad that the disciples could not follow Him all the way at that time, but they did prove by God's grace that they were able to follow Him to death. And many of them gave their lives for the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we may be called upon too. Are you a fair weather friend? Are you just emotionally attached to Jesus? Or are you identified and put into Jesus Christ by His grace and by His power? That's the difference. May God help us to be that kind of a believer.
Take your hymn books this morning and turn to hymn number one. Hymn number one, we'll sing some hymns of worship. Come Thou Almighty King, hymn number one. We'll stand together to sing.
Father, we do have that hope within us that You would come quickly, Lord Jesus. Father, we are thankful for the privilege that we have of gathering together and singing these wonderful hymns and hearing the wonderful message from the Word of God. And we pray, Father, that we would worship You, Lord, as the sovereign God Almighty of everything that is done and everything that is said and everything that is built and everything that is created. Thou art the only God and we worship you, Father. And we pray that each one in this congregation would lift up their hearts to thee, lift up their minds to thee, that you might fill them, Father, with that worship. We pray, Father, that you would continue to bless our church, especially this service this morning. We pray for our pastors as they speak to us, Lord, from thy word. And we pray, Father, that that word would find rest in our hearts, that our lives might be governed accordingly. Lord, help us to be doers of the word and not hearers only. Today, it's so obvious that people hear the word, they listen to the word, but it doesn't reflect in their lives. And Lord, that is hypocrisy. We pray, Father, that each one in our congregation would live a life that is pleasing to thee because it's lived by faith in thy word. Father, bless this ministry. We thank you, Lord, for the many years that you've upheld this ministry through trial, through difficulty, through times of success. And we're thankful, Father, that you've always been faithful to us and helping us to keep on keeping on. And we thank you, Lord, for your care, your love, and your concern for each aspect of this work. We thank you, Father, for our school, that we're able to teach and train boys and girls every day for the school year. And we pray, Father, for our teachers and our students, Lord, that the Lord Jesus Christ would be lifted up in our school and that he would govern in our school. And we're thankful, Father, for the Children's Bible Club and the efforts that we have of getting the word out all over the world, Father, sending books in many nations, in our own country and adjoining nations. We're so thankful, Father, for that privilege that we have of that. And then also now that we're going into the radio ministry online, we pray that you would bless in those efforts and that all of the programs would be put online so that people all around the world can at will, at any time of the day and at any place, could hear those stories that have been assembled throughout the years. And Lord, we pray for the YAC program that you've raised up here, that many boys and girls come on the campus to engage in sports. And we pray, Father, that their message of the gospel would be in that program also, Lord. Guide and lead. Help the children to learn, Father, and to have some character in their lives that they can carry throughout their lives. And Father, we do pray that you would just continue to bless our missionary efforts. We thank you for those that are representing thee in foreign countries, ambassadors for Christ. And we uphold them to thee, Father, that you would continue to provide. Many of them are in nations that are difficult to work in. The economy perhaps is bad. The money exchange is poor. And we pray, Father, that you just undertake. And then, Father, we think about our country. We lift up our country to you, Father, and pray for our country, the people of our country. Lord, we pray that you would help each one in our country, our leaders especially, Father, to turn to thee, to realize that the Bible is the word of God, not some tradition of man, not some thing to take or to leave, but the word of God. And we pray, Father, that the word of God would be paramount in their minds and in their hearts. Bless us, Father, in this service. May we all engage in a time of love and worship of thee. And may our songs be lifted up to thee, Father, that you might be pleased. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
You may be seated and over now to number 7. Hymn number 7, Blessed Be the Name.
Blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name.
Number 143 before our pastor comes for the message. Number 143, Thine Be the Glory.
Amen.
want to encourage you to take your Bibles and turn with me this morning to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. We're going to be looking at the second of the Beatitudes today. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be what? Comforted. I think it's interesting here, if we think this way as we study this particular passage, that this chapter 5 through 7 is going to be of special benefit and blessing to those tribulation saints that when the sacrifice of abomination is made in the temple, when the one that was the friend of Israel for 3.5 years turns against Israel and sacrifices a pig on the altar there in Jerusalem, and God tells the Jews at that point, flee up into the mountains. Run just as fast as you can, and woe be to those that may be with child in winter, because the terrible things that are going to happen to the Jew. This particular passage, the Beatitudes, is going to be of such comfort and blessing to them. As they come to that first in verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. At that particular moment, they will not know that inwardly. They will not feel that because they're going to be under the gun of hatred and despisings of men. But they are going to know and realize that my hope is in the Lord. My hope is in the Lord. And especially here is verse 4 going to be of comfort and strength to those tribulation saints. Now these verses are certainly of comfort to us today. But knowing the Jewish perspective from which this was given, especially this will be helpful and be of encouragement to those Jews who suffer untold tragedy during the tribulation period, the time of Jacob's trouble. And so keep that in mind as we study these. These will be of help to us. I want you to know that the poor in spirit are also those who mourn. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. I want us to begin with a word of prayer and ask the Lord's blessing upon this message today. Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you for once again joining us together today to gather together to sing praises to your holy name, to exalt thee in prayer and singing, but also to sit and to have your word opened unto us. We pray that the Holy Spirit of God would be at work in hearts today. There may be some here that are mourning. May they know that comfort comes from thee. I pray, dear Heavenly Father, that you would work in our hearts today, that we might examine these words that are given to us, that we might have a clearer and greater understanding of this passage of Scripture, that we might be a testimony to those that are around us that are without the Savior, who mourn and have no hope or comfort. Father, they need the Lord Jesus, and may we be quick to tell them of our Savior. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Blessed are they which mourn. It's interesting, that word mourn there is a present participle, and its usage is contemporaneous. In other words, they are mourning, and a present participle gives the idea and context that it's something that continues on until something interrupts and stops it. And we know for the child of God that that interruption is divine interruption. One of these days, the Bible says that all tears are going to be wiped away. That means that that will be the end of what? Mourning. The end of sorrow. The end of pain. So this present participle, speaking of those that mourn, the mourning ones, are those that will continue to mourn until divine interruption stops it forever. As long as you're alive here upon this earth, there is going to be difficulty, after pain, after passing of loved ones. It is going to continue with us until we are in the presence of Jesus Christ. Because of sin, because of the curse of sin, we all mourn. We all suffer. But this particular word is interesting, and I want us to think about this question. What kind of mourning is being referred to here? Because there's a specific Greek word. You know, people mourn for all kinds of different reasons. Sickness, pain, bereavement, material loss, wounded pride, spiritual and national conditions. We could go on and on and on over things that people mourn over. Dr. R.A. Torrey was one of the great Bible teachers from last century, and was the founder of the Bible Institute of Los Angeles. And he and his wife went through a very terrible heartache. Their 12-year-old daughter died in a terrible, tragic accident. She was killed at the age of 12. And they had the funeral there at the church in downtown Los Angeles, and they brought the casket in and was brought to the front of the church, and they went through the funeral service, and as they were standing there, they were passing by the casket as they were taking the family out. And Mrs. Torrey turned, and several people heard, says, "I am so thankful that our daughter Elizabeth is not in that box, that she is in heaven. That is my comfort." Now, here was a lady that lost her little girl, Elizabeth. I couldn't help but think, my daughter's going to be 12 next week. And it kind of hit me as I was reading of this thing. I have a daughter named Elizabeth, and she's going to be 12. And what would happen? What would be my heart attitude? I would be mourning if that were to happen, just like this couple did 100 years ago when they lost their little girl in a tragic accident. But what was her comfort in that time of mourning? "I am so glad that my little girl is not in that box. She is with the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven." There was that comfort of the Scriptures, absent from the body, present with the Lord. Now that is a form of mourning that is very close to us. We all suffer when we lose those that we love. In the present context of this passage, a basically different kind of mourning is in view. It is the mourning of those who recognize their spiritual bankruptcy, the first beatitude, poor in spirit, and are or are presently going to be hungering and thirsting after righteousness, as we're going to learn when we get into verse 6. All right, I want you to get the context here. You have to take the Beatitudes and the context in which it is given. All right? The poor in spirit, they are mourning. What are they mourning over? They're mourning over the fact that they are spiritually impoverished, all right? And they are hungering and thirsting for what? Righteousness. Let me tell you something, folks. This is not something that you try to be. This is something that you are. When you come to faith in Jesus Christ, it is a realization of the fact that we are spiritually impoverished. We have nothing to pay our sin debt with. No money. We have no righteousness of our own. The Bible says our righteousness is as filthy rags. We have nothing in the bank account by which to pay our debt to God. So what did God do? In His eternal, glorious, indescribable love, He sent His Son to die on Calvary's tree and made His Son's righteousness available to you and I. Now, when you come to realize you're a sinner, you also come to the realization there's nothing I can do to pay my sin debt, so I must call upon the Savior and His righteousness in order to have what I need to satisfy the Father. And the Father was satisfied with Jesus Christ's cross work, was He not? All right? Now, let me ask you something. Do you hunger and thirst after that righteousness? What comes before that? It's the mourning over the fact that I am spiritually bankrupt. There's nothing I can do. People that don't come to that place don't come to Jesus. Can I say that again? People that don't come to that place of spiritual bankruptcy, of mourning over my sin and the fact that there's nothing I can do about that, leads me to hunger and to thirst the work of the Holy Spirit in my heart for righteousness. I don't understand people who go to church and yet their life is not marked by righteousness. Isn't that sad? Their life is marred by sin. It's marred by self. It's marred by self-confidence in what I can do and so forth. Listen. We are to hunger and thirst after righteousness, and that hunger doesn't die the moment you get saved. The testimony of the saint is that hungering continues, because one day it will be fully satisfied. We will know and possess that because we will be in the presence of our Savior, living with Him. Until that, we live in an unrighteous world. We are constantly bombarded with unrighteousness. I listened to Meet the Press this morning. That's my Sunday morning ritual. I have to get my liberal dose of nonsense that's on there. But it gives you a good temperature setting, what's happening. And they were talking about all the excitement this week about the selecting of the new pope and all that stuff. They had several Catholics that were there. And over again, they said, "We want a man of the people. We want a man of... We believe now we have a man of the people that will listen to us, that will not go against what we desire, what we want. And what we want is this." And they had a whole litany of things. Totally and completely disconnected, by the way, from this book. You know what their appeal was to? The Constitution. The pursuit of what? You finish it. Happiness. I'm thankful for that clause. That means something totally different to me than it means to most people today. The pursuit of happiness for most people means the pursuit of sin. The pursuit of sin. Don't tell me I can't do something. This book. The Bible says that idolaters and adulterers, it goes, makes a long list in 2 Corinthians 6 of those that will not inherit the kingdom of God. People who do sin because they have a sin nature. Don't tell me what to do and what not to do. The Constitution gives me the right to pursue happiness. Their definition of it, by the way. When the framers of the Constitution put that down, they assumed this book as a foundation. They didn't put in the Constitution, "Thou shalt not lie, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife." They didn't put that in there because in that generation and in that time, the assumption was that the foundation was the Bible. That people who had been changed by the Word of God would understand and appreciate the rights and privileges that God gives. Government doesn't give rights. God does. All right? But now that we've removed this book, now pursuit of happiness means the pursuit of all the desires of my flesh. And so a Rob Portman can go before the press this week, who has claimed to be an evangelical Christian. He said, "My son is gay, and so now family tie, blood ties are more important than my ties to Scripture." In other words, I don't believe the man even knows what it means to be saved. That's my opinion. But I don't believe he knows, because he's going against the Word of God. He's clinging to his ideas about the Bible, but he put his family above the Word of God. Listen, if family ties are more important than your ties with the Savior, you've got a sin problem. You've got a problem. When you honor your children above the Word of God, you're just like Eli of the Old Testament. You remember what was told him? "You honored your sons above the testimony of God." He would not confront them with their sin. He let them have their girls in the tabernacle and their sex as part of the worship of God. He allowed it. He had tolerated that. And God sent Samuel to confront him. Child Samuel, "You have honored your sons above me." That's serious business. When you honor blood ties above ties of the Scripture, then you don't possess something. There's something wrong with that. When we honor our blood ties above our ties to the Word of God, this is where it's going to hit the road, folks, in so-called Christianity. This is where we're going to be confronted. When a child says, "I'm gay," what are you going to do? Now, you don't stop loving your child. I'm not going to go there. That's not what we're talking about. But then you have to make a choice. Do we continue to accept and cater to that? Or do we accept and say and confront them with the Word of God? That's an abomination before God. That's sin. That's corruption. God will not abide by that. You give them the message of God's love, that they need to repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know what's happening today? I've read testimony after testimony. Not too long ago in a magazine, and I forget which one it was, it told the testimony of a girl that had grown up in an evangelical church. She went to her parents and told her that she was a lesbian, that she was gay. And the parents said, "We'll accept you at whatever you want to be. We'll accept you." She went on her pathway, lesbian lifestyle, going into sin. And one day, a pastor was in a grocery store and saw her, and he just went up to her and he pulled out of his pocket a gospel tract. And he went over to her and said, "Listen, when you have just a few moments, I want you to take time and read this gospel tract." And she immediately said, "You know, I grew up in an evangelical home. I know all of that. And I have left that." And so the pastor began to witness to her and began to tell her about the Lord Jesus Christ and His righteousness and the fact that apart from Christ, she had no righteousness. This lady tells a testimony. That message, righteousness, that one word, righteousness. She said, "I looked at my lifestyle and I knew that I was unrighteous. I knew it all the time." But she said it was like a spear had been stabbed into my heart. And so the pastor said, "I would like for you to come to our church. Our address is on the back." She came. She came to church. And she continued to come. And they went to her house and she came over. And he just continued to just preach righteousness. Righteousness to her. And she came to faith in Jesus Christ. She left all of her lesbian friends. She came to church. Within a few years, she met a man in the church. She got married. She was transformed by the gospel. I still believe in that kind of gospel. Do you? The parents went the wrong route. "We'll just accept you, whatever you are, whatever you want to be." But it took a pastor in a grocery store to give the word of righteousness. You know what your need is, young lady? Your need is the righteousness of Jesus Christ to take away the filth that's in your heart and in your life. He was confrontational, but he exhibited the love of Jesus Christ by giving her, inviting her to church. She came. He began to witness to her over and over and over again, and the Holy Spirit of God transformed her heart, and she came to faith in Jesus Christ. Can God save individuals? Absolutely. But the problem is today is we don't believe the Bible. We don't stand with His righteousness. You see, "Blessed are they that mourn" speaks of a people who mourn over their sin. And what will happen? They shall be comforted. Some of us today have been comforted. Amen? We've been comforted. We mourned over our sin. We came to the place where we realized there's nothing I can do. I can't keep walking aisles. That was my problem. I'd walked up this center aisle so many times over the years. There were metal chairs back in those days. But I'd slip out of my seat and I'd come forward, but Todd Brainerd wasn't saved. Todd Brainerd was getting emotional at the moment and wanted to do something. But when I was 14 years of age, I got sorrowful for my sin and realized Todd Brainerd's not going to go to heaven on the coats of his parents, coattails. He's going to go to heaven because he's got the righteousness of Jesus Christ. It was just like a lightning bolt out of heaven. It took to age 14. Don't give up, parents. Don't give up. You continue to pray. You continue to pray. It's harder and harder as you get older, but I thank God for the lightning bolt that came to my heart that said you're a sinner and you need to repent of your sin. I had done all the believing I knew how to do. My problem was I just didn't see Todd Brainerd as a sinner. I didn't do all the bad things that other kids did. That was the problem. It's not about what you do. It's about what you are. And we are sinners. in need of a Savior. That was the threshold that Todd Brainerd had to come over. I had believed from the time I was little that Jesus Christ was the Savior of sinners. I believed that Jesus Christ was the only one that could save sinners. I wasn't believing in the church. But the problem was, I never came to the place where I believed I was a sinner. It was everybody else. And when God sent the lightning bolt out of heaven that hit me right in the heart, Todd, you're the one that's the problem. Todd, you're the sinner, and only Jesus Christ can remedy that. I got it settled once and for all, 1978, right in this back room. Now, the place and the time are not important. What took place there is what is important. Blessed are they that mourn, what? Over your sin. Have you ever thought about this particular passage in that regard? Or do you think it only in regard to sorrowing about losing something? I want you to see that this mourning here is God-centered. It's God-centered. This mourning. It's not me-centered. It's God-centered. Now, let's think for just a moment. The regenerated love learn to love God to such an extent that they will begin to weep because of their sin, their failures, and those about them in the same condition. When was the last time you were broken before God about your sin and the sin of those around you and the sin of our country? I don't know that we're moved to that today. We're too busy. We got too many things on our plate. We've got so many things that are going through our minds that to stop and to reflect about my personal life, am I honoring God with my life today? Are the thoughts of my heart bringing honor and praise to Jesus Christ? Or is it only thoughts of myself and my calendar and my plans and my ambition? Is it self-centered? Then if it is, then you don't understand what this is talking about here. Blessed are they that mourn. They see themselves as God shows them to be, and they're completely dependent upon God for cleansing, for washing, for daily living. That's the picture that's given to us here. As Jude puts it, this mourning over all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against Him. Have you ever sorrowed over people that dishonor God? Are you willing to speak up to somebody that takes the name of the Lord in vain and say, wait a minute, you're talking about my God. You're dishonoring Him. In my presence, please do not talk about my God that way. Listen, blessed are they that mourn. Are you troubled within at the direction of our culture? Or are you happy to just trundle along behind it? Well, we're only following about 10 years behind Europe. Is that an excuse that we're 10 years behind Europe? Let me tell you something. In many ways, there is an awakening taking place in some of those European places where they have gone so far now that God's beginning to work and show them that their iniquity is real. And there is a beginning, just a spark and a flicker, but there's a beginning of a change starting to take place in some areas in England where people are turning to God. They've gone so far with secularism. And here we are, America. We're where they were 10, 15 years ago. We're going to go down that pathway. Let me tell you something. 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 10 says that not all mourners are under this blessing. I want to be careful. I want to put a condition on here. Not all mourners are under this blessing. Listen to this verse from 2 Corinthians 7, 10. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh what? Death. So you have to understand when we talk about what mourning is being referred to here, we're talking about sorrow over sin, we're talking about sorrow over national sin, we're talking about the understanding of my spiritual bankruptcy, but there is a sorrow that's not covered under this. And it is the sorrow of the world which worketh death. You know what that kind of sorrow is? The sorry I got caught sorrow. There's a big difference. I've been around teaching and dealing with students long enough to know the ones that are sorry and the ones that are sorry because they got caught. There's a whole different demeanor. right? You know, there's the sorry I got caught. I'll never do it again. Mr. Brainerd, don't tell my parents I'll never do it again. Okay, first of all, okay, I'm going to tell your parents. Okay. Now that I'm going to tell your parents, are you going to do it again? Yeah. What they want to do is barter, and that's what the world wants to do. They want to barter with God. Don't punish us, God. We'll never do it again. After something bad happens, 9/11, a tsunami, something terrible happens, earthquake, hurricane. Oh, God, bring us back out and we'll live better for you. And then when everything gets better again, the house gets rebuilt and the cracks all get filled in and everything is hunky-dory again, we go right back to the same way we were living before. Well, we forgot all about that little barter we had with God. Mr. Brainerd, if you don't tell my parents, I'll never do it again. Barter? Uh-uh. No, that's not how it works. So, understand this. Not all sorrow brings comfort. Not all sorrow brings comfort. The sorrow of this world bringeth death. So we're talking about a sorrow that's related to what God is describing. It's God-centered, not man-centered. Now, the regenerated learn to love God to such an extent that they will weep because of their sin, weep because of their failures, and those about them in the same condition. David mourned the speeches of Goliath and was moved to action. Isn't that interesting? He listened and he mourned within his heart, the Bible says, at the curses that were coming. How can you let this man curse God? That's the kind of attitude we need to have today. Here's my point. Mourning mentioned here in verse 4 of this passage is God-centered and not man-centered. I am convinced that much of the mourning that we do, the weeping, is centered not upon God, but upon ourselves. I've witnessed this so many times at funerals of Christians where people, I remember a lady many, many years ago who I had visited many, many times at the convalescence, her dear Christian saint, loved her to death. I went to the hospital when she had a terrible fall. They gave her a total hip replacement at 98 years of age. She didn't survive the surgery. I went to visit her at the hospital and she was not doing well. And she laid there and she said, you know, Pastor Todd, I can't wait to see Jesus. I can't wait to see Jesus. When I went to her funeral a few days later, when she passed away, I watched in horror. All the relatives came out of the woodwork. I had never met them. In all the years that I had been going to visit her, I had been doing convalescent ministry, visiting, going to see her, never once saw any of these people. One lady jumps up, runs from the front aisle up to the casket, runs into it. The whole thing shakes, the flowers fall off, and she goes down there and she's trying to hug this person. And all I could think is, you hypocrite, where were you when she was alive? I sat for hours up at the hospital with her, but no one was there to visit. But now she's gone. You know what that is? That's mourning that's man-centered. Everybody look at me, and I want you to see how much I'm going to miss her. Okay? Now maybe that's troubling. Maybe I'm coming across hard, but I want to tell you something, folks. Most of the sorrow and the mourning that we have today is self-centered. It's my loss. Okay? It's not God's gain. It's not God's work. It's my loss. My emotions. My feeling. Now understand, we do grieve and we do mourn, but we don't grieve and mourn as those without hope, do we? There must be a working of God in our hearts to teach us to grow up spiritually and emotionally when it comes to these things. Is our mourning man-centered or is our mourning God-centered? There is genuine mourning for those who die without Christ. There is that sense of loss knowing that they went to a devil's hell. It's sad. Every time I preach a funeral message, I know and realize that I'm speaking to the living. Most preachers, when they get up, they speak to the dead. They do. Now, they speak to the dead because they got to make it, somehow get them into heaven. It's a sad predicament, especially in the South. I don't know how they do funerals up north. I've never witnessed one of those. But down here, everybody's a Christian that dies. I'm sharing this with our northern folks that are with us today. I have seen people that live wicked, wicked lives get up there and they preach them right into heaven. Oh, it starts out with good works. Oh, they did such good works when they were alive. Oh, as I talked to them, I could sense and feel that they walked with Jesus. As they reached over to pick up their can of beer, and as they were doing this, that, and the other, and their curse words that were coming out of their mouths, we don't talk about that. It's a sad predicament. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. God-centered mourning. Very important that we see this. We should mourn over the following. Just listen to this very carefully as I quickly move through this. I should be mourning over the sins against God and the sins of my children and the sins of my country and the sins of other saints that I'm praying for. That's what I should be mourning over. I wonder how many parents mourn over the sins of their children. I am completely bowled over by Job in Job chapter 1. I've referred to this a few times over the last few weeks, but he sacrificed daily lest his children had cursed God in secret. He was concerned for his kids. He wept and mourned over his children. Are we weeping and mourning over our kids? Are we weeping and mourning over our country? It's easy to point out all the sins and iniquities of our country. They are many. But are we moved to mourn for our country and to seek God's face, to undertake for it? It's a whole different thing. Secondly, the wicked oppression caused by those who hate Christ. Do you mourn over that? Thirdly, the suffering of other saints, both physically and spiritually. You know, it's all right to pray for another saint and even skip a meal, to fast and pray for them. But in our self-centered world, fasting has fallen on hard times. We don't have time for that. Some people physically, it's difficult to fast. I know and understand that. But you know what? I think there needs to be a greater tenderness in our hearts for those that are lost all around us. We need to be praying and we need to be mourning, because the promise is what? Shall be comforted. We shall be comforted. Is it not a comforting thought to see someone you prayed for years come to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior? Knowing, having that comfort to know that that person that's in that casket came to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. They were transformed, they were changed, and I'll see them again in heaven. There's comfort there to know that. I've had the privilege of preaching the funerals of saints of God, and I can rejoice to know and say with Mrs. R.A. Torrey, I'm glad that this person is not in that box. They're in heaven. That's comfort. That's comfort. Blessed are they that mourn. Number four, the abominations committed by people who should know better. Abominations committed all across our land. We are turning quickly into Sodom and Gomorrah. You cannot watch a sitcom or commercials without the homosexual agenda being thrown at us, and the adultery and the live-in boyfriends and girlfriends and the wife swapping and all that stuff that we're being desensitized to today. As the authority of the Word of God is diminished in the hearts and minds of our children and our teenagers and our people that are going to church and sit there and bring that in all the time, it will change you. The message of the culture will change you. You'll change your mind about the authority of the Word of God. That's why you have to be careful. That's why David said, I set a watch upon my mouth and upon my ears and upon my eyes, lest I let anything in that would change me. Depend upon the Holy Spirit. Number five, the dishonoring of God in the earth. Do you weep? Do you mourn over the dishonoring of God in the earth? You know, every day we're to pray, Thy will be done on earth even as it is in heaven. Now, His will is not being performed in many places. His general will is being performed. Everything is moving on schedule. But I'm talking about in individual lives. God's will is not being exercised so many times. Do we mourn and sorrow when we fail in that regard? Psalm 139, verse 21, Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate Thee? And am I not grieved with those that rise up against Thee? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. Psalm 119, verse 136, Rivers of waters run down mine eyes because they keep not Thy law. Has that happened to us? Well, I'm in control of my emotions. Well, maybe you need to let God get in charge of your emotions. Let Him soften you up. Let Him take the hammer of God's Word and tenderize your heart. Well, you'll be moved where rivers of waters. That's what David said. Do you believe David lied? Do you believe David was telling the truth? He said, rivers of waters flow from my eyes because they keep not. Who is they? People of Israel. They keep not Thy law. Tell you something. The stiff upper lip and trying to boost ourselves up needs to be stopped when it comes to grieving over sin. Do I hear an amen? We need to grieve over sin. We need to mourn because God says, I'll comfort you. He's going to take care of you. Now, we're going to pick up next time with this other word and then move on to the third beatitude. But I want you to notice here that this word, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. That word comforted is the word paraclete. Paraclete, the one that comes alongside. I'll finish with this story. Abraham Lincoln was in the midst of the Civil War. It was at the time that the Federals were doing the worst, 1863. A knock came to his door. One of his aides says, there's a man that's here to see you from Springfield, Illinois. He says his name is Billy Brown and that he's your friend. And Abe Lincoln nearly knocked the aide over as he was running out the door. Billy, as he ran down the halls of the White House. Now remember, back in those days in 1863, vagrants slept in the hallways. Reporters slept in the hallways waiting to see Abraham Lincoln so they could get a word with him. And Abraham Lincoln stepped over people as he was running. Where's Billy? Where's Billy? And Billy came over to him and gave him a big old bear hug. They had grown up together. And he said, you're going to come eat with Mary and I tonight. I won't take no for an answer. So Billy stayed for supper that night in the White House. And he told Abraham Lincoln all the news of Springfield, who had passed away, whose children had grown up and what they were doing. And they got all caught up together. They finished up and Billy said, Mr. President, I'm going to have to go. And he said, nope, you're going to stay tonight. You're our guest here at the White House. And Billy said, no, I must really get back. I need to start working my way back to Springfield, so I cannot stay. And Abraham Lincoln grabbed him by the arm and he said, you know, in our entire conversation tonight, you've never asked me for one thing. What is it that you need, Billy? What is it that you want? And Billy Brown looked at him and said, Mr. Lincoln, I don't want anything. I just wanted to see you. We grew up together. We were friends. We split rails together. I just wanted to see you. And Abraham Lincoln, with tears in his eyes, began to stream down his face. And he said, Billy, you don't know what that means to me. You have been my true friend. Now, that's what Jesus does. He comes alongside. He's our comforter. And that's the kind of comfort that He brings to us. And we're going to deal with this a little bit further as we examine this word paraclete. Oh, it's such an important word in the Bible. The one that comes alongside and is our friend in the midst of sorrow and pain and suffering and sorrowing over the sin that we have in our hearts and sorrowing over the sin in our children and sorrowing over the sin of our nation and of people that we know. God is there to comfort. May we get a hold of these truths and pull them into our hearts as believers in Jesus Christ. Or if you're here today without the Savior, you won't know comfort. I'm sorry. You will never know the comfort that God can give until you come to Him and receive His righteousness. Would you bow your heads? I wonder this morning if there are those here that need to be comforted. You need to come to Jesus Christ. He is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. He is the one that paid your sin debt on Calvary's tree. If you're here without the Savior this morning, I want you to cry out to Him. You don't have to walk an aisle. You don't have to come to the altar. Right where you're at, you can cry out to God and say, "Oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner, for Jesus' sake. Oh God, I need Your righteousness. I'm tired of my righteousness. It's filthy. It's awful. I cast it aside to receive Your righteousness." If you're here this morning, I hope that in the quietness of this moment, you'll get that matter settled with Him. I'm not asking you to raise your hand. I just want you to consider your spiritual condition right now. And Christian, I want you to think with me for just a moment. Is your mourning, your sorrow, self-centered sorrow? Is it all about you, your loss, your pain, your suffering? Or is it centered upon God? What has offended Him? What has brought dishonor to His name? Is that what you mourn over? Examine your heart this morning and cry out to Him for forgiveness if it's self-centered sorrow. Father, I thank You for Your Word. And Lord, what a wonderful thing it is to meditate upon the fact that those who mourn in Christ shall be comforted. What a glorious principle that You will come alongside. It's not some ethereal idea of comfort. It's real and it's personal and it comes from Jesus Christ. I pray that You would use Your Word to touch hearts today. For those that are lost here, maybe a teenager, young person here without the Savior, may they call upon Thee before it's too late. This is their opportunity right now to get it settled. And we pray for Christians here this morning who may be mourning over their own self, but not in a spiritual way, more of in a selfish way. We pray that they would turn to Thee, ask forgiveness and cleansing from their sin, and that they might be concerned about what You're concerned about, that their mourning and their grieving and their sorrowing would be God-centered based upon the Word of God. For we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Let's close this morning with number 326. Number 326 in your hymn books. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. O soul, are you weary and troubled with the sin that we see around us, the sin we see in our own personal life? We have such a nonchalant view of sin today. We don't really think it's that big of a deal, so people don't mourn over it. And as we've heard this morning, it's time for us to listen to the Spirit's call, mourning over sin in our lives, getting serious about it, and turning those things over to the Lord. Let's close as we stand together and sing verse number 1 of number 326. Father, we do this morning come before You and ask Your forgiveness, Father, for our just lackadaisical view of sin. Lord, we live in a day of the celebration of sin, the exoneration of it. Father, Your Word's very clear that sin is against You. Help us, Father, to return in our lives to the authority of Scripture. Lord, in our country, those that we know, these different areas that our pastors mentioned this morning, that Lord, we need to be mourning over and concerned about. Father, I pray that you would convict us of this truth this morning, and especially, Father, with us and our families, and that we would see our children also to know what sin is, to know that it's against you and that it's something to be serious about. Father, I pray that you'd work in any heart, believer or unsaved person that may be here this morning, Lord, and draw them to yourself. Father, now give us a good day of rest, and we thank you for the day that you provided for us. And return us, Lord, tonight to hear your word again. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Lord bless you today.